Let's turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we are talking about witnessing without worrying. And we can have the courage, the strength, and the wisdom, and the boldness by the help of the Holy Spirit to be the soul winner God would have us to be. Witnessing without worrying. I like this statement. I mentioned it last week. I'll do it again. Soul winning is not dependent on the climate, the economy, or current events. It does not require large amounts of money or extensive education. It can be practiced by the simple and the sophisticated, the socially inept and the socially awkward. PhDs can be soul winners as well as people who have never finished the eighth grade. Interesting how simple it really can be, yet how powerful and how impacting it will be for the church today. And let me just remind everyone, and I know you don't really need to hear this in the sense, but I think it needs to be said, and that is, it's not outdated. Soul winning is not outdated. We have this idea we've got to use new and different approaches. There is nothing that will replace one soul looking into the eyes of another eternal soul and sharing with them the wonderful news that God loves them and wants to save them. And all they would have to do is respond to the call of God in the gospel. I mean, it's just sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And God uses men. Now we know it's His power. We know the Holy Spirit is the one who really wins them. But He didn't choose angels to do this job. And He's not hoping that we can come up with a new plan or program that'll impress the masses and ooh and ah the people. He's still just needing people who will be faithful to open their mouths and share the good news. And you don't have to be an expert at it. You just got to be obedient. And God can bless and help any church that'll be willing, courageous, faithful to do just that very thing. John chapter 4, we find Christ our example. He is a wonderful example. I mentioned these lessons we learned from John 4. Let me review them, what we've learned thus far. Number one, first encounters can be saved. Now, I know salvation is a process, and we'll be talking about that in a moment, where God uses those who sow the seed, those who come along later and cultivate it, and sometimes it's a long process. But there are other times it can be done in the first meeting, because we don't know what God has done to prepare them for that moment that you come along and share the gospel. It might be your first encounter, but it's probably not going to be theirs in the sense that God has been dealing with them. So be mindful of that fact, that a soul can be won the first time you meet them, because you just don't know how God has worked before your arrival. Number two, soul winning is the will and work of God. I showed here in the scriptures where Christ says, ye do not know what meat I partake of. In other words, Christ was saying, there is meat I eat, or there's meat that I am pursuing that you know not. And the meat He was talking about was to illustrate the basic necessity of life. He's in essence saying, you know, when we speak of our bread and butter, this is my work, this is my mission, this is my purpose, this is my life. The meat, my meat, is to do the will of Him that sent me. And it's a will and it's a work that God is definitely engaged in. So understand, it is the will and work of God. From John 4, we also, number three, learn this. Never pass up the hard cases. There will be some folks that just look like they'll never come, or they're very hard, or whatever would it seemingly indicate that, oh, they'll never get saved. You just don't know how powerful the Word of God is that breaks down the barriers. The Word of God is like a hammer, and it will break it down. The Word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword piercing asunder, dividing. And the Word of God with that double-edged sword can get the job done. So winning, when you're going out there, there are going to be some hard cases. Just be mindful that the power is not in your ability to argue. The power and the convincing art of bringing someone to understand their need is not in your ability to make argument and to win it with overwhelming, convincing rhetoric. All right? Where is the power found? It's found in the Word of God that you share. That's where the key is. And by the way, if you're depending on that, the more you depend on that, the more I believe the Holy Spirit will take and use it to break hearts, to bring souls to Christ, and to do the work of God. Because the work that we're doing is not by the will of man. It's not by the will of man, but it's by the power of God. And folks, we know we can depend upon the power of God's Word, even in the case of the tough ones or the hard ones. Number four, we learn this. Soul winning and worship really go hand in hand. I spoke about how many churches, oftentimes you'll see this, especially in the South, where there's the swinging of the pendulum. You've got those who are all about worship and they're all about the church service. And by the way, I'm all for that. I think we ought to enjoy our church services. We ought to worship the Lord and feel free to express our love to God like we've been doing tonight. But the other side is that that's not put a premium on that. Many will put a premium on what we do outside the church with our programs, outreaches, evangelistic work, and it's all blood, sweat, and tears on this side, but over here it's not as important. It's just about getting sinners and winning them to Christ. Make note in your heart that it's really both. That you don't have to have one without the other. I've heard guys even say in the pulpit, what happened to old-time worshiping church that still believe in soul winning? Their appeal was, we don't see the balance. And folks, we ought to have the balance. That when we come into the Shenandoah Baptist Church, into this building, we're ready to worship. We're ready to listen and obey. We're ready to have church while God works in our midst. But when the amen is said and we go up those back doors, we're the first ones and the most willing ones to say, I know what Christ has done for me. And dear friend, I want you to come to my church and here's a track. We're ready to win souls. Let's be a worshiping church that loves to bring souls to Christ. And here's the reason why those two go together. Soul winning is bringing people to be worshipers of God. Christ said, my Father seeketh such to worship Him. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. This matter of soul winning is searching for people to become worshipers of God. You know, when you get saved, that's what happened to you. Oh, you became a child of God. You became a worshiper of the Father. Don't forget that. Christ desires to save souls. I think that's one we just need to rehearse in our minds again and again. Number five, Christ desires it. Now, you may say, well, that's so simple. Just think on that one for a little bit. Notice, if you would, in verse 10 of John 4. This is review, and we'll move on. But John 4, look at verse 10. He says to the woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he, folks, look at this next phrase, would have given thee living water. God didn't make it hard. It's yours for the asking. And the reason it is, the hard work was done at Calvary. The hard work was done, the great sacrifice was done on that old rugged cross hanging there. Our Savior on that old rugged cross, there's where the work took place. Now, because of His willingness and because of His deep love, that loved enough to die for you and for me, I'm telling you, he stands ready with stretched open arms, welcoming any man. That's why he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. There is no reluctance to God when some man falls or some woman falls, some child, some teenager falls to their knees needing the mercy of God. He stands ready to save their soul. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He stands ready. He's not reluctant. God stands ready to change your life. God stands ready to amaze you at the power of his redemption. Christ stands ready to show you how unbelievable, how awesome it is to get on the journey to heaven. God wants to show you his power. God wants to amaze you with what he will do with your life. His call upon you, you becoming a worthy servant of God. He wants to bless you beyond measure. He wants to wow you with his blessings. I'm telling you, God wants to do a great work. He only says to you and to me, come and drink this water, and you'll find that when you drink this water, ye shall never thirst again. That means he'll satisfy you. He'll bless you, and he'll bless you so much that the trinkets and all the stuff out there in the world does no longer look appetizing. He will so bless you that way. He'll put your taste buds out of taste. For the morsels of this old wicked, rotten world, he'll let you understand that that world out there is truly a stench. It's truly a rottenness. But to be saved, that's a true sweetness to the soul of man like nothing else in this world. You were born into this world to know God. You were born in this world to worship God. You were born into this world not to just make do and maybe get in on American dream. He wants you in on his dream, what God wants to do in your life. Oh, God has so much in store for us if we'll believe. If we'll say, yes, Lord, he wants us to just be at awe at what he wants to do. Oh, but we would just understand his desire. His desire. Do you think God wants to bless this church? Do you imagine that God wants Shenandoah just to plateau? Just to, you know, meet the bills, keep the missionaries on the field? Is that what God wants us to do? Just kind of plateau and stay the same and stay the course and hold up the standards and just hold up the four walls and hold the fort till he gets back here? Or do you think God wants us to bust out of these walls and grow and be a lighthouse and show Cleveland that there's a God in heaven who still saves sinners? I tell you, God desires it. God desires revival. God desires to change lives. He needs somebody to understand. He wants it. Let's go get it for the glory of God. I appreciate you letting me preach. I feel preach all in me right now for some reason. But I'm telling you, God wants us to believe him. I don't think it's by coincidence God wants me to preach on faith in the mornings and then preach on Sunday nights. Let's go for God. Faith in him, then go forward for God. Will it be by force? No, it'll be by faith. But we go with these matters. Christ desires to save souls. Now we pick it up. We pick it up on the new and the rest of our points from the lessons from John 4, number 6. Here it is. Soul winning deals with sin and the need for repentance. You see, we get in our minds that when we soul win, it's all about, you know, pray this prayer and just receive Christ. And I do not want to dumb that down. That is a very, very critical part. Very critical and very wonderful. Wonderful to accept the love of God and the good news. But it comes with the understanding of what sin is and what ultimately sin leads to. And that is judgment. Men are condemned without Christ. That's what motivates us anyway. We know that without Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. Soul winning deals with that. Jesus is our wonderful example. Now look at John chapter 4. You'll find that he brings up the issue of her sin. I mean, say, call it what you want. He deals with her sin and does it most in an amazing way. Verse 16. Jesus saith unto her. Now, this is after she said, "Sir, give me this water. I need water. I want this." She doesn't quite understand what she's asking for, not until sin is dealt with. Look at verse 16. "Go call thy husband and come hither." He brings up the sin in her life. He just lets it. It's like you ever been fishing and you throw a fishing lure out there and you got what is called a floater or a bobber. It goes in that water, it plunges and comes right back up, stays right there buoyant, you know, above water there. Why is that? It's made to surface to the top. And Jesus, when he gives the gospel, this matter of sin just starts surfacing. Surfaces to the top to deal with. By the way, that's why humility is required when you so win. I want to tell you something. A proud church won't share the gospel. Just won't do it. A proud church won't do it. Because soul winning is calling upon you to do the most humbling thing in all of life. I learned that years ago with our pastor, Jim Shetler. He said this in a soul winning seminar that he put on. He said, soul winning is the most humble thing you'll ever do because you're asking people to do the most humble thing in their life. You're asking them, could be a stranger, someone you just met, someone you work with, you're asking them to humble themselves to admit that they are a sinner on their way to hell. For you to tell someone that they are a sinner, for you to show them from the Scriptures their need of a Savior because of eternal punishment, do you know how much humility it's going to take on their part to accept that and be willing to admit that? So as uncomfortable as that is, it's going to be required upon you to be even more selfless and more humble, that God would use you as a faithful, clear, honest soul winner to tell them the truth. It doesn't mean you're arrogant. You can do it with tears, in fact. But you do it by being an honest, open person about the reality of it all. And the reality is, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. If you don't get saved. Now, you may not present it that way, but you know that's what's at stake. And when you're sharing the gospel with them, sin and the sense that they're condemned has to be dealt with. Now, here's some keys to keep in mind. Let the word, number one, this is under number six, keys in mind here. You may say, well, how is it that we can, you know, strike the sinner down with conviction? Wait, hang on. Let the word of God bring the conviction. You don't have to say, okay, what kind of sins do you do? You don't have to do that. You don't have to ask them to cough it up and confess like someone in a confession booth. You let the word of God bring the conviction of sin. They know who they are. But let me tell you the key to it. You don't have to talk people down. You just have to let the word exalt the holiness of God. Keep God's standard very holy. Don't bring it down. You see, this is where churches, I think many churches in our society, they have failed the people in their communities. They have dumbed God down when they should have been lifting Him up. They've taken the sacred and the holy and they've made it every day. They've made it just everyday type things. You know, my father won't even do that when he builds a house. He has a high standard when he builds a home. His name is all over it. He knows that. And when people that he would build a house for, sometimes he would build a spec house, they would come, the realtors would, and they'd show them the house, and he knew they're going to be looking for certain things and making sure that it's on a solid foundation and that there are no cracks in the brick and that the doors hang as they should. Oh my, not long ago when we first came here to Cleveland, he went with me and we went and looked at houses. My wife and I went looking at some houses. No, you weren't there, were you? It was just me and the boys. And we went and looked at some houses. he'd walk in and he'd see some of these brand new houses. People hadn't moved in them yet. Brand new houses that the way the doors were hanging, he could see that from one end to the other how much slant was in that door. I want you to look at that. That's how he would introduce it. And of course, you're thinking about the realtor and her embarrassment. And I'm going, oh, no, here we go. And he said, I can't believe these builders slapped this house together like that. I tell you what, that's just a shame. I would never sell a house with doors showing that much crack at the top. Look how out of line. Just look how out of line. I'd be ashamed to show a house like this, dear girl. And he'd look over at her and she's like, well, yes, you're right, you know. And it was interesting. But you know, I got thinking about that. He's right. Where did we move the standard? If this is a brand new house and we're going to charge them hundreds of thousands, then why are we slapping together? What happened to society who's going to invest in something like that? Who's moved the standard to just let it go? Now you think about this for the Church of the Living God. Who's moved God off His holy standard? That even in our worship services, we've dumbed Him down to be a mere show of worldly entertainment. And we've lost the awe and the sense of the sacred. I'm telling you, it's dangerous ground for churches to do that. Because you're dumbing God down to make Him palatable and make Him accessible, make Him relevant. Listen, God doesn't need that to reach sinners. What He needs is for us to give the truth. And the truth is the only thing that sets men free. Well, think about it. Think about it. Share the bad news, by the way. You have to share the bad news. So let the Word of God bring the conviction by keeping God holy, but then tell them the bad news. You don't have good news, very good news, unless you've got bad news, right? Have you ever walked up to someone and said, I got good news and I got bad news? Often we like to hear the bad news first. Get it over with so we can feel better after the good news comes around. Maybe you're different. Maybe you like the good news first, then the bad. I don't know. But share the bad news. And by the way, the bad news is this. John 3:16's got bad news in it. You say, whoa, whoa, whoa. John 3:16? For God so loved the world. It's got very bad news in John 3:16. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That word perish, in all of its meaning and essence, is an eternity in a place called hell. That's very bad news. And if you don't believe in Christ, you will perish. That's the bad news. But you have the good news, and it's so very good because of the reality, the truth of bad news. By the way, conviction of sin is a good sign that God is at work. The conviction of sin, especially when we're working with children. Look to see if they understand sin and its consequences, and does that bother them? If it doesn't bother them, review it. Make it clear. We're not in scare tactics, we're in truth-telling tactics. And the truth is, children must know that there is a thing called sin, and it will require judgment if people don't get saved. There's nothing wrong with sharing the bad news, and letting the conviction of sin work its course is a very, very good sign. You see, I want you to show you something here in the text where after Christ deals with her sin, something happens to her. You can see it almost in her whole demeanor. Look, if you would, at verse 29. Verse 29. Verse 28 tells us she left the water pot, went away into the city, and saith unto the men, watch verse 29, come, see a man which told me all things that I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, I got a question for you. Did Jesus sit there in that moment at the well and tell her everything she was guilty of, everything she's committed, everything she was thinking? No. He touched on certain things that made her understand that this is God and He knows my heart. In other words, there's nothing I can hide from the all-seeing eye of God. And she knew that if this is Messiah, He knows everything I've done. You see, that's conviction. Conviction is not, oh, He suspects that I've done something. No, no, no. He knows the whole picture. He sees it on Jumbotron screens. And there's no hiding from the holy, all-seeing eye of God. And when that happens, that's conviction. And it's at work. She even repeats that, if you would. Notice later in the chapter, later on, she did the same thing. Look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me, look at the next word, all that I ever did. He knows about it all. By the way, you're not hiding a thing from God. You're just not. So many times we're satisfied to live a life that hides truth from man. The people who are the authorities in our life, we're satisfied as to keep them fooled, and we think we're okay. And so we carry on with that double life. We're one thing at church and quite another at work or play. We are pretty good at that because we're born that way. Sinners are good at being hypocrites. You don't even have to teach a child how to be a hypocrite. Listen, even a child in the classroom, when the substitute teacher shows up, the first thing they do is they mark where she draws the line. And once they figure that out, which they do in just a matter of seconds, once they figure that out, they're going to pull off every shenanigan known against the substitute teacher world, and they're going to have themselves a good time, but they know where the line is drawn. You see, their heart wants to get away with everything, but they got to figure out where the line is. But oh, when God Almighty touches us in conviction, there's no more lines to draw. There's no more shades to pull. There's no more hiding. There's no more dichotomy in our life. There's no more hypocrisy. We know that there's one who knows it all. That's conviction of sin. And isn't it good to come clean with God? Isn't it good for God to just wash all your sins away and set you free from that life of lying and hypocrisy? It's a wonderful thing when God washes us clean and whole. It's a sweet thing. But that's a great sign of the conviction of sin. I remember one time in an altar call we had in Newport, Tennessee, a lady came forward. She wanted to be saved, and I began to deal with her. I began to show her from the Scriptures about what it meant to be saved. And when I dealt with sin, she put the brakes on. Now, I didn't put the brakes on. I wanted her to get saved. Believe me, I preached that morning to see her saved. She put the brakes on. You know what she said? She said, Brother Gamble, are you telling me that if I get saved, I have to stop all my partying? You know, I love to party. I have my friends. I do my thing. And it's interesting, she made it the issue. She made it the line that she was drawing in the sand. And I said, you have to admit that you're a sinner, and God wants to wash all your sins away. She says, I'm just not sure about this. And she, in a sense, she kind of folded her arms and said, I'm just not ready for this. And you know what? I did not talk down to her. I didn't shame her. But I saw the battle going on. It was a battle of sin in her heart that was keeping her from the Savior. Now, how foolish would it have been, and I'm telling you foolish, for me to say, oh, don't you worry about that. God likes to party. God likes things done on the weekends and have a little fun. What's wrong with letting your hair down? What if I had turned into one of those milquetoast type preachers that just says, God's okay with all that? First of all, she had never gotten saved. You never get saved. God saves men and women from their sin. Christ did not walk up Calvary's Hill to play patty cake with our preferences and with our fun times. Listen, He went up Calvary's Hill and shed His precious blood to wash you free and clean from that stuff that would drag your soul to hell. You know how silly that would be? It'd be like a doctor who's playing games with his patients. You think about this, and I want to be very sensitive because several in our church are suffering from this. in their own families. But it'd be like a cancer patient that's just kind of, you know, wandering through the hallways of the hospital, glad and whistling and singing. And then someone stops him in the hallway and says, "Okay, what's happened? Oh, I've just found a doctor who accepts me the way I am. He has no problem with my condition. I'm so glad I'm in a hospital that accepts me for who I am." And you think, well, wait a minute. Do you not have cancer? Do you not understand there is need for remedy? Do you not understand there's need to change and to rid that disease, to rid that cancer cells that are in your body? You're okay with that? Oh, I have found a doctor that will accept me for who I am. I one time was witnessing at the Best Buy in Knoxville, Tennessee. And while I was witnessing to a man who we were both looking at some technology there, some of the newest things that had come out, he and I started talking, and so I started talking about the Lord, and I forget exactly how the conversation went, but he told me about a church that he was attending. I knew the church he was talking about. A church that, and I'm not judging them because I don't know them all, but it was a church that leans to the entertainment and worldly shows that they do. And again, I'm not even giving that story to knock on that. That's another sermon, okay? I'm just sharing you what he told me. He says, "I'm so glad that I found a church where you don't have to change." And I thought, so first of all, I'm a preacher. The first thing that's going off is, oh, I got a preaching illustration right here. Yes, you know, I'm so sorry. I'm so carnal. But no, not really. It was really heartbreaking, to be honest with you. It was really heartbreaking. I said, "So what you mean is," he goes, "yeah." He said, "you know, all this change, yeah, I can be who I am. I'm so glad I found a place where I don't have to change." And you know, I couldn't go much further with what he was talking about, but he was talking about a Baptist church. Do you know that in my ministry, I had an awesome privilege one time of leading a homosexual to the Lord. I really did. In fact, my wife dealt with her. It was a lady, and she was a lesbian, and she knew she was dying and going to hell. In fact, she even said it. She says, "I know I'm going to go to hell, and I want to be saved." We gave her the gospel, and she got saved. Several months after discipleship, I mean intense discipleship, that we fashioned and organized just for the need there, there came the point in time in the discipleship where we had to deal with their sin. She knew she was a sinner on the way to hell, but she was hoping that that one thing would not be dealt with. And, of course, we're going to stay with the Word of God. And do you know what I told her? I said to her, I said, "Now, look, I want to share something with you today that may be hard at first, but I want you to hear me out. God has an order in the book of Genesis. One man, one woman, for life." And I said, in that order, that God-ordained order, that's the wonderful place of happiness and joy and the intention of Almighty God on the lives of us as a society. And I shared that with her, and I said, "What I'm trying to say is that God has a better way for you. Because if you don't get in the path of that better way, you're going to be left miserable. And it's not a glad life in a sense at all. You're going to have trouble. And I'm here to tell you, God has a better plan for your life." And here it is in the Word of God. Something to that effect I shared with her. And here's what she did. And it wasn't just her. It was also the other one, the partner. We dealt with both of them. Her response was, "Well, I was afraid that was going to happen. Let us think on it." I said, "Look, we'll be in your corner. We'll help you. We'll do all we can to help you. And we'll do our best to disciple you through this. I want you to know this church is going to get behind you, love and pray for you." It's a long, long story. I probably shouldn't have jumped into this story. It's a long one. It's a long, long story. But bottom line, remember the day she texted. And in that text, I didn't keep it or anything, but in that text, she says, "Thank you, but no thanks. we have found a church that accepts us just the way we are. And I remember getting that text, and of course my wife and I were just, oh. Because we had worked with them for just, I mean, it was probably months we worked with them. And they were growing. We truly believe they were saved. Now you could argue that they can't. I truly believe that. I remember when they called on God for salvation. They had no issue. They knew they were living in sin. But when it came to this issue, it was emotional. It was deep. It was, you know, one of these things that just tears them up. And I said, we'll go with you through the journey. And they said, no, thank you. We found a church that accepts us just the way we are. And it was, she may not have intended it, but it's like a little slap in the face. And you go away thinking, are we the bad guys? Are we the bad guys because we share the truth? We share a better way? Of course, I know better, and I didn't suffer from any guilt, only be brokenhearted, to be honest with you. So we had to let it go. I shared it with the church. In fact, our church went through this journey together. There were times when they weren't at services, and I would take the opportunity to instruct the church how we're going to see this couple come to Christ and be sanctified through the power of God's Word. But when they resisted it, I knew there was nothing else we could do. I didn't change the standard. I kept God on His holy throne, knowing that if they would come along, it would be the greatest blessing in their life. Found out some months later, I mean probably 2 to 3 months later, a man in my church said, hey, did you hear what happened? I said, no, what are you talking about? One of the girls, I knew who he was talking about, they found her dead. Her body was already decomposing. She was laying outside of the front yard on the ground next to her truck, died of a drug overdose. And what's sad about it is no one was around. She laid there for days having died, and it seemed that nobody was even around. I started putting two and two together. I came back to our church and I shared the bad news with them. Do you know what the deacons and myself and several of us have figured? We figured that we gave her the truth. We figured that not only did we give her the truth, she had a choice to make. And it was a crossroad in her life. It was the why at the road. Which direction is she going to take? And she was serious, and she knew it was a serious moment. But when she chose to neglect the Word, the truth, and go her own way, it only left her destitute, it left her lonely, and it left her such a depressed state that the only thing she had was drugs that left her as a dead corpse decomposing outside of her own house. Like, where's the lover? Where's the family? Oh, that was a mess. Nowhere to be found. And I looked at our church, and I can tell you, the deacons confirmed it with me. We believe God Almighty truly saved that woman. But because of her disobedience, God, I believe, let sin run its course. And He took her own home. I think I'll see her in heaven. I really do. But I do know this. God never moved from His holy throne. God never moves from His holy throne. We dub Him down. We soak it with all of our society and these expectations. We try to say, well, it's different times. It may be different times, but God has never moved. He's still a holy God with a holy book that changes our lives. And will change all lives that will submit to Him. And I say all that to say this. I believe God saved her, but I also believe that disobedience left to her ruin. You see, lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Our church got a living illustration of what happens when that takes place. I say all that to say this. When we talk to people about the Lord, you have to keep God on His holy throne. Let the Word bring conviction. Let God deal with them because He wants to set them free. We don't wash it and soak it with society's expectations. We keep God on His holy throne because really He's about to change lives and wash people from their sins and change their life. And that message never changes. Oh, listen, you have to deal with sin. The work of soul winning, number seven, we'll hasten on and close up. The work of soul winning is both sowing and reaping. There are times you get to reap. There are times you get to see people saved. Other times you're just sowing the seed. But it's still all a part of the work. God may have you to sow and allow someone to come along later. But both ends of evangelism is needed and blessed and used of the Lord. Make no mistake about it. Number eight, the work of soul winning is laborious or laborious. It takes considerable time and effort. As I said in the story with the ladies that we were working with, it took a long time. I remember preaching the gospel and they're sitting really on the front row under conviction. And for their lives, it took time, but God's word as a sword truly, truly penetrated. It takes time. It's laborious. I want you to look at, if you would, verse 34. Verse 34, the Bible says, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me to finish His work." It involves work. Notice, if you would, verse 36. "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto a life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." In other words, sometimes God brings people that as you come along, you've picked up where they have been laboring, and now it's your labor. That's in essence what's happened to me coming to Shenandoah. I'm standing in a place that was of the labors of someone else. Many of you. Many of your sacrifices. And when I come, I'm here to labor and work on another man's labor. Okay? Now, all of it is part of God's plan. And all of it's going to continue until He calls us home. But it involves labor and work, not, you know, let's check out because we got everything we need. Soul winning is laborious, and God knows a part of it needs to continue on. It's a link that just keeps continuing. Number nine, soul winning is not for experts and theologians. Now, they can do it, not necessarily, but it's not necessarily just for the experts and theologians. We have here a woman that was not respected that much in society, and yet God has used her to impact the whole city of Samaria. I want you to think about that. What kind of soul winner are you compared to a woman who was an outcast in her own society, yet God used her? All He needs is for people to go and for people to tell what God has done for them and just go in the name of Jesus. Number 10, I close with this. Winning one soul could be the life-changing difference for generations to come. One soul could mean life-changing, could be rather life-changing for generations to come. You think about this. A 14-year-old boy in 1923 was led to the Lord in a Sunday school class. This Sunday school teacher at the Cedar Creek Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, leads this 14-year-old to get saved. Her name was Daisy Halls. The boy's name was Lee Robertson. Now you think about what God did through that man, who pastored the Highland Park Baptist Church from 1942, preached his last sermon in 1983. At one time, it was deemed that Highland Park was one of the largest churches in America. And not only that, but the thought of him training thousands upon untold thousands of missionaries, preachers across the land. You think about the thousands and untold thousands of souls that were affected. Many maybe even here tonight because of the extension of that one man. When you trace it back to that one woman, a faithful Sunday school teacher leading a boy to the Lord. You think about the life and times of many great men of God. There was a Sunday school teacher by the name of Mr. Kimball. He taught a Sunday school class in Boston. There was an 18-year-old in his class that he got under conviction, not under conviction, but under a burden for that he would get saved. This boy worked at a shoe shop in town, a bootery. And so this Sunday school teacher just couldn't take the burden much more. So he just decided, I'm going to go down there at work, find where he's at, and just talk to him about his need for Christ. And so Mr. Kimball started down the road. And as he went down the road, he started entertaining thoughts. Should I do this? Should I really do this? Is it right? Is it good that I do this while he's working? Is he going to be able to pay attention? And he started rehearsing all the negativity, if you will, of what he's about to do. He said, I was entertaining the thought like, if I talk to him about the Lord, his co-workers are going to hear it, and they're going to taunt him with, like, he's trying to get you to be a good boy. He said, I got to worrying about those things as I was walking to the bootery. He said, before I knew it, I had already passed the place of work. And he said, I stood there and I almost passed by. And he said, I decided I'm just going to shoot right in there and talk to him. And so he just made he called it a dash. Mr. Kimball just dashed in there, walked up to the boy, and he was working in the back. And he put his hand on his shoulder and said, Dwight L. Moody. He said, God loves you. And he just wants you to love him back. He said, I'll tell you, it was a poor expression of the gospel. But all I could think of was telling that God loves you and he just wants you to love him back. He said, before I knew it, that 18-year-old D.L. Moody went down to his knees and called on God to save his soul. Sunday school teacher who was fumbling over his own words, worried about everything that just didn't make sense. But he dashed in anyway. And that boy's life was changed. And you think of the untold millions that are in heaven tonight because somebody just told the truth and just gave their heart to tell them about the gospel. You know, if Christians were supposed to be secret Christians, none of us would be here. But because there's Christians who are glad they're saved and they're unashamed to say something about it, if you're saved tonight, that's exactly why you're here tonight. Somebody had the courage to proclaim the truth. May God help us. Lord, I appreciate